So if you don't have notes, you need to get your notes, because otherwise you're going to lose it along the way here. You're not going to be able to see the scriptures. So maybe you need to get a Bible, whatever. One other thing, too, we just need to announce, you know, although there are a certain amount of us that are going up to Albany, Helen Carolyn has opened up her house. So if you can't go and you want to pray, you could see her and find out what time that's going to be. And I'm sure you can go over there and pray. Pray us through, right? Hallelujah, those that will be up there. Don't expect to see it on CNN or MSNN or ABC. You probably won't even see it on Fox, but God is good anyway. Hallelujah. Okay, you know, as we're starting now in chapter 6, just so, you know, we get this, we've already gone through, if you will, the first seal. And I just want to reiterate a few points here that there are people who believe that these seals now, as they're opened, they've been opened during the church era. Because this stuff has been going on for a long time, much of this. It's come and it's gone. But of course, you know, if you really study this very carefully, I really think that's not the case. And the reason is because the very first seal that's opened, which is, of course, this particular gentleman that's sitting on a white horse with a crown on his head and a bow in his hand, would suggest that he is indeed the Antichrist, as we went through last week, that God predicted would come in Daniel, and of course, as we'll see later on here in Revelation, as he talks about, and in 1 Thessalonians, this man of perdition that would come, and so on. So we believe this is indeed the Antichrist, and because he has to come before, really, all of these other events that are about to occur on earth. And they're not good events. Believe me, not good events. Now, again, just to set this in motion, there are people who believe that somewhere at the beginning of chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, the church has been raptured out. Because you don't hear any more about the church. The church seems to have disappeared. We don't hear any more about them. We will hear about Jews very soon, but not yet. Now, that's called pre-trib rapture. Before the tribulation period starts, the church gets raptured out, for those who believe in that. Then, of course, is what is known as mid-trib, which means that at the midpoint, that's when the church will be raptured out. I gave you a book last week, for those of you who took it, which is called Pre-Wrath Rapture, and we'll go through that when we get to the sixth seal, which I lean more to. That's when the church will be raptured out. And then there are those who believe that there is no rapture, in the sense of when Jesus returns, that's when all the saints come back with him. And so you have your choice here of whatever you believe. But I would suggest you do a little studying and you have some view. Even though you don't want to fight with people that have another view, you need to have some view. You need to stand on something. And by the way, don't stand on the fact that you're going to get raptured out of here. If that's all you're waiting that to happen, it might not happen. So you might as well prepare yourself for the inevitable that one day you're going to go home. You don't know when that will be, but we're going to go home. So if we're going home, we're going home. If you want to call that your rapture, fine. But if that's the case, then you need to be doing something for the Lord between now and the time you go home. And so that's really, too many people are hanging on to the rapture as if, well, I'll just wait around for the rapture. And that's, if that doesn't occur, then you've wasted your time. You've wasted your life, really, for God. Okay, so as we get into now verse 3, let's go on with verse 3. And it says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal," the second seal, "I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." So now we see the first horse is the white horse. The second horse is the red horse. By the way, now, just so we get it, how many horses are there?
Four.
And they are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You know, so you're going to hear these terms. The world will use these terms. Hollywood will use these terms. God used them first. And we need to find out what God says about these particular riders, if you will. And so this rider, by the way, again, when we study this very carefully, this rider, again, who we now believe is war, he's going to take peace from the earth. Is it just symbolic war? Or is it the Antichrist that is now going to fight and cause battles? In other words, the rider doesn't necessarily have to be just this issue, if you will, called war. It could be indeed the Antichrist coming, who's now going to have war. And he's going to cause there to be no peace in order for him to sign a peace agreement with Israel. Remember what happens. In the first 3.5 years, this Antichrist comes and he brings peace, if you will, by signing a peace agreement with Jerusalem. And then, of course, at 3.5 years, he's going to turn away from that and he's going to go into the temple. He's going to defile the temple. There'll be the abomination of desolation. It will be desolated. The priest will leave. He will set up his own, an image inside the temple. And again, you know, we'll talk about that as we get on to it. But just look at what he's bringing. This particular horseman is bringing what we would say strife and violence, assault, abuse, anger, hatred, uprising, murder, insurrection, war, bloodshed. By the way, I don't know about you, but I've lived in America now for a couple of years, and in my years, I have never seen what's going on in this country right now. I mean, I have seen men go to war and fight for our nation, but I have never seen the nation itself being torn apart by such internal turmoil, where people can go around killing people, shooting people, doing whatever they want, whenever they want, and no one seems to be held accountable. I wonder if indeed this kind of horseman hasn't already been let loose here in America. I don't know, but you know, we need to be able to discern. You need to look at what's going on. You know, as I said even last week, we're told that the men of Issachar, that's the tribe of Issachar, these men, they knew the times, and they understood the times, and they knew what to do. So it's not just having an understanding, it's knowing what to do. And so this rider comes and he divides race against race, class against class. Listen, do you see that going on in America right now? We have such race division in our country. And by the way, it was not this way 20 years ago. It was not this way. But we have it going on. And now we have class against class. I mean, if you're a white male, you guys, you're white privileged. You are white privileged beasts. You need to watch out. And if you're a male, it's called toxic masculinity. You know? Can I also say there's also aggressive femininity going on here too? We don't hear that side, but we'll hear the toxic masculinity. Okay, race against race, class against class, neighbor against neighbor, employee against employer, husband against wife, religion against religion, nation against nation. This is what's going on. This is what will happen in a great abundance once this horseman is let loose. He's the rider, as we're told, that takes peace from the earth. And of course, now I have a few points to make here. In the last days, again, according to some scripture, which we'll read in a minute, they're in your notes. Of course, well, we don't have them up here, so I'm going to have to read them. The last days will bring terrible days of evil, if you will, and truce breaking. 2 Timothy, again, if you have your notes, says this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And so, as it says, there will be truce-breakers. In other words, people will be making deals and then breaking deals, I guess as our president would say. You know, there will be truce breakers, and we see it. As a matter of fact, I don't know if anybody's heard today that Putin announced that he made an announcement that if America puts missiles into Europe, according to the agreement we have with them there, that he is going to develop hypersonic missiles, which countries can't have a defense against. This is what he said today, and so. You know, there was a treaty that was signed. We believe he broke the treaty. Now America stepped back from the treaty. And so, you know, you're watching all of this go on, if you will. The last days will bring terrible days of war, just as it says here, and rumors of war. In Matthew, now again, just so you know, when we're in Revelation now, when we're opening up the seals, if you go to Matthew 24, that's the Olivet Discourse, you will find a corresponding sermon that Jesus gives that corresponds to the seven seals. And so he says this, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." Ah, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Are you troubled because you hear of wars and rumors of wars? Are you fearful? Are you fretful? Are you afraid? Well, if you are, then I need to tell you, you need to get on your knees, go in your closet, and start talking to Jesus. We're going to talk this Sunday about the third part of the armor of God. I don't want to give it away, but it's going to be a two-part message. We're going to talk about it this Sunday and next Sunday. Next Sunday's message is going to be exactly this issue of being troubled, fearful, worried, anxious. And as Christians, yes, your flesh will be, but you need to get into your spirit and realize who Jesus is, so that fear and frustration and anxiety and all of these things that would trouble the world should not trouble you. You don't have to let it trouble you if you let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let me go on. "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now notice he's saying, all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. In other words, these seven seals are going to be open, and it's still not over, guys. There's seven trumpets and seven bowls that are still going to be opened. And if you think the seven seals are bad, wait until we open these trumpets and bowls. You don't want to be here on earth when all of this goes on. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." The devil himself is called something. He's called the Great Red Dragon. Revelation 12 and verse 3 says this, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." And again, there will be a release of evil beyond of what we could think. We remember that we are told by Jesus that the devil is a what? Does anybody remember what he is? He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a murderer. And so, you know, he's a murderer. He's a deceiver. He has been from the very beginning. And here's the scripture, John 8:44. "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." By the way, who was he talking to there? He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was talking to the Pharisees and scribes. He was talking to the religious people, if you will, of his time. They were the religious people. And that's why very often when you go out and share the gospel with people out in the world, the people who will come against you the greatest is not going to be the unbeliever that doesn't believe in God, the atheist. He's not the one that's going to give you trouble. It's the religious person that's going to give you trouble. The one who believes that you can work your way to heaven, that's the one that'll give you trouble. Because probably when somebody came and shared the gospel with you, you gave them trouble if you were a churchgoer, because you couldn't understand the issue of grace. You thought you were a good person and God was going to let you into his kingdom because you were good. And then all of a sudden you found out that there was nobody that's any good. And when you looked at that scripture, you said, how could that be? And you realized he's talking about sin. You're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you can't get to heaven. But because you're a sinner, you're qualified. You could go to heaven because you're a sinner. You know why? Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for the unrighteous. He came for you, personally. Okay. The Antichrist, of course, will be the, if you would call, the supreme representative of the devil. He will be the incarnate devil. Like Jesus was incarnate God, the Antichrist will be incarnate devil. "And it was given unto him," the Antichrist, "to make war with the saints." Now listen to this. "And to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And then 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, when they shall say, "Peace and safety," then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. In other words, there'll be a time coming again, and we know it, as I said before, when this Antichrist goes into Jerusalem, he makes a covenant with Israel, a peace covenant. And by the way, we believe that this peace covenant will come because he's going to allow them to build their temple. Somehow he makes a deal that allows them to build the temple. And when that temple is built, there will be peace in Jerusalem, at least for a short time. And so the people will say, peace and safety. And this scripture says, when you hear that, beware, sudden destruction is coming. Because there'll never be peace. You know, can you imagine if you were standing there in the Oval Office or you're standing there in the Rose Garden and somebody put a microphone up to you and you said this, there will never be peace on earth, never. And then, of course, the tomatoes will come from every single media outlet, from CNN, MSNBC, whatever, all of them will look at you like you're nuts. But peace will never come until the Prince of Peace comes. There'll never be peace on earth. We have enjoyed, Americans, peace in our country for many years. We've enjoyed it here. We might have fought wars over there, wherever, but here in our country, we have had peace. Of course, right now, we wonder how long peace will last, but we certainly have had peace. But we need to be careful. Peace comes at a price. As a matter of fact, your peace came at a great price. It was the price of Jesus who paid for your peace on the cross so that you might have peace within. Okay, so let me just say one more thing here, that there will be a break in this peaceful behavior when the great tribulation is about to start. Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7 says this again, and you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. You shall see that, not be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet, and so this peace will end. Okay, let's go into the next seal, which is the third seal, that says this. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Very interesting here. You know, when you read the scripture, I know the first thing in your mind say, well, that's pretty cheap. I could get a bushel of wheat for a penny. Wow. Right? I mean, so listen, I got a dollar, I get 100 bushels of wheat. What's the problem here? The problem is your penny is not Israel's penny back then. This penny represented one day's wage. One day's wage. So, I don't know, how much do you make in a day? Andy, how much you make in a day? 300, 350, 400, 500, what? Well, I'm saying so. Yeah, so just imagine if you're making $500 in your day today, that's what it's going to cost you for one bushel of wheat. One bushel of wheat will cost you $500. In other words, you know what the point is here? The point is here that famine is coming. And that's what this black horse represents, if you will, famine. That there will be a shortage of food around the world. Now, there are some reasons. You notice it says he has a set of scales in his hand where he measures out the wheat and barley, which really was the basic food in John's day. Today, of course, not so much. I mean, you do eat wheat in the sense of bread, right? Cereal, I guess, whatever else wheat is used for. Barley, I don't know. What is barley? I mean, besides barley soup? Beer. Is that what it's used? Barley is used for beer. Thank God, then. It takes a day's wage to buy some beer. Hallelujah. All those beer guzzers out there. I'm only kidding. So. Okay, but at any rate, again, this was the principal stay, if you will, in John's day. That's what people used as, particularly as part of their food. The penny, which was a denarius, I mean, that's really what it was called back then, really, and by the way, a bushel of wheat was about a quart. It wasn't a bushel that we think of. You know, we see a bushel, we see a big round wooden thing. That's not what a bushel of wheat was back then. It was a quart. So if you know what a quart is, in other words, when you buy milk, you can get it in a half gallon. That's two quarts. It's half of that. That would cost you a full day's wage just to buy a quart of wheat or a quart of barley. So imagine working. I mean, you're working your whole day literally just to get maybe enough food for you. That's enough food for you. What about your family? If you're a father, you have children and a wife, that's not going to buy enough food for your family. And that's why this is talking about famine. It also suggests to us that this rider that's coming in on the black horse is not only be causing famine, but he's also going to be able to control the food supply of the world. Somehow he's able to control the food supply. How does that happen? I don't know. I don't know how he's going to do that. You know, it could be through a stock market. It could be through the internet. Or who knows how he's going to do this, but he's going to be able to control the food supply, thereby causing this great famine that we're going to have on this world. Matter of fact, let me see. Again, I had read the scripture, but let me read. I'll go beyond it now, verse 6 and 7 in Matthew 24. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against nation, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And then just so you know, Lamentations 4:9 says this, they that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. And then also in Lamentations 5:10 it says, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Now famine is nothing new. As a matter of fact, we're told about a couple of stories in the Old Testament. Abraham, of course, faced famine. If I recall, I think Joseph, you know, when he went down, when he finally gets down to Egypt, is able to put away 7 years worth of food because famine was coming for 7 years. As a matter of fact, his family came down because there was famine in Israel. You know, famine could be caused by a lot of reasons. Certainly one is lack of water, crops fail, maybe extreme heat, all sorts of things, you know, would come and famine is caused. Okay, we'll just do one more before we end. We'll do the final one, which is the final one of four seals, which are the four horsemen, which is called here, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on it was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, I have to tell you, this doesn't sound very good, does it? I mean, when you really look at these four seals now that have been opened on the earth, it's not something that you're going to rejoice in. As a matter of fact, you sort of have to cry in a sense for what's going to become the earth. Now, you know, one of the things we need to continue to understand is, why is God doing all of this? Now, by the way, this is my belief again, so if you'll hear me. These four seals and two more that are to come, I believe God is allowing Satan to perform these atrocities. This is not God doing these things. He's allowing Satan to do these things on earth. God is going to pour out his wrath, but not yet. And you'll see that when we get to it. But Satan is pouring out his devilish atrocities upon the earth right now. That's what's going on. So why would God allow this to happen? I mean, gee, I all you young guys that are here, well, isn't God a God of love and mercy and grace? Gee, Ed, isn't that what these young kids want to hear? Isn't that what they want to hear? God's going to supply everything they need, and that God just loves them and loves them and loves them? And the answer to that is yes. But remember that there's an awful lot of people on this earth that will not turn their heart and their mind over to God. They will not. They stand opposed to God. As a matter of fact, so we understand again, you know, when you understand the scriptures, before you were saved, that wonderful day when God turned your life around, when he transformed your heart, when he gave you life within, before that time, you were at enmity with God. You were under his wrath. You were an enemy of God. You opposed him. Now, you might stand back and say, well, I was never really opposing God. I wasn't fighting with God. You might think so. But again, you know, if we went through the old Ten Commandments and find out, were you really good, you would find out that, no, I wasn't. And of course, there were things I did which I shouldn't do, and things that I should do, and I didn't do those things. And so now I'm going to come before God, standing there in the midst, covered with filthy rags of sin, and God's going to look at me and say, why should I let you into my kingdom? The only thing I could answer today is, thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God that he washed my filthy rags with his blood, and I'm no longer who I was. I am now a new creature in Christ. And so, but God still, because of the laws that he set up, not just physical laws, but spiritual laws, he must judge sin. That's a spiritual law. The wages of sin is, that's his judgment for sin, death. You, because you've been born again, your penalty, the price of your sin was paid by Jesus on the cross. You're free. You're free from the penalty of sin. No longer are you bound by the penalty of sin. You are free. You are righteous. You are holy. You are remarkable. You are a remarkable person right now. You stand in the presence of God. Before that, not so, but now you are. But remember, there are billions of people, billions, not millions, billions, who will not receive Jesus in their life. They're in sin, and God has to judge their sin. So let me ask you this question. Knowing now who you are, knowing that God has washed your sin, knowing that you're free from sin, no longer under the penalty, death has no longer any dominion over you. I'm not talking about the death of your flesh. You will die, but you won't die a second time, meaning go to hell. You're going on to heaven, and you're going to get a glorified body. Knowing all of that, knowing how good God has been to you, that you didn't even, you weren't even seeking him, and yet he saved you, how do we stand here and say that we can't go and tell somebody who's going to hell that they're going to hell and let them understand what the gospel says? How do we do that? How could we do that? How do we not want to tell the world that, listen, you don't have to go to hell in your sin. Jesus came and paid the price for you. The only thing you need to do is receive him. It's a gift. Just receive him. I know it sounds simple, but shouldn't we be doing that? Shouldn't we be going around trying to, if you will, again, by the influence of the Holy Spirit? I'm not saying go out there as a Bible thumper. That's not what I mean. I mean, let the Spirit of God lead you and guide you to people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And when you find that person, believe me, it'll come out of your inward parts like rivers of living water. You won't even understand what you're doing as you start talking to this person, and scriptures and life just comes flowing out of you. And you know what happens? That one time when God gives you a handful on purpose, when that person looks at you in the eye and he says this, what must I do to be saved? And you're ready to fall on your face because you can't believe that this person now is ready to receive Jesus. And you are now going to have the golden opportunity to speak words of life and watch this life transform before you. It's like, wow, miracles still happen. They're still happening. And that's really what is going to happen as we see these things going on out there. So the four horsemen have been let loose upon the earth. We still have two more seals, you know, here in chapter 6 before we get to chapter 7. And so we'll end here tonight because, you know, again, we'll see where we go. But does anybody have any questions about anything we've said? Any questions about the four horsemen? No, there are some people who believe that. I don't believe that. No. I believe we're seeing, if you will, perhaps a start. A pre. Because the Antichrist is not here yet. When he comes on, you can go to the bank on it that these things are going to happen. Now, will we be here? You people, me, will we be here when this happens? I don't know. It could happen in a year, could happen in 5 years, 10 years. You know, it could never happen in this lifetime. I'll just see. What I see, though, and I'm sure many of you here see, we see signs. Jesus said, you won't know the time, but you'll see the signs. You know, the fig tree has blossomed. Israel, the Jews have gone back. They haven't gone back to the Lord. They've gone back to Israel. They're there. Time clock is ticking. How long is there? I don't know. But we need to be preparing our hearts and our souls for a soon return of Jesus. How soon? I'm not here. I'm not a predictor. I would not predict anything. But I do know that the signs seem to be evident, and we need to be preparing our souls. Well, that's why you're here, isn't it? You're here. You're preparing your souls. We're here. We worship. We pray. We minister to one another. We're here doing that. Andy. Yep. That's in. That's. I think that was Timothy. Yes. That's what I believe. Right. I think what happens is that once the 144,000 Jews go out, you don't hear any more about the saints. You hear about the martyrs, the saints that are martyrs, and we'll talk about them that are below the altar, but you don't hear any more about the saints after that. See, and what you said is right. See, that's why pre-trib, you got a question, because he's still talking about saints. Now, some of them will say that those that are saved now during the tribulation period, what they call the tribulation period, they're saints because they're getting saved. But yeah, it's no, it's it would be after what they. Yeah. Right. Right. So the first 3.5 years, which many call the tribulation, and then the second 3.5 is called the great tribulation. The ones during the tribulation, many of us now are seeing that we're still going to be here. We're going to be around when the four horsemen are let loose. We're going to be around at this time. We don't get out of here, at least that's why I gave you the pre-wrath book, until the seventh seal is opened. So, and we'll get to that probably next week. Because there are two seals we have to open yet. He's saying because there are still, they talk about the saints that this.
When was the rapture? You said it's going to be the one point and then the rapture, and I was a whole.
Well, no, what I was saying, where it says in
2
Timothy that the rapture is going to be the first thing of the Antichrist going to make war with the saints. Well, that means that we're going to be in that first 3.5 year period.
You can shut that.
Oh, yeah.